Well, good morning. Good morning. That's good. Usually I have to do that two or three times to get a response, not here, which is good. Is the microphone working? Can you all hear me? Excellent. I was actually really nervous about coming to speak here this morning. This is the first time I've had the chance to speak back in Penrith. I was so nervous, actually, that I forgot to brush my teeth. So thanks to my dad for bringing my toothpaste and my toothbrush, I managed to get a quick brush of the teeth before I started here. I'm speaking both this morning and this evening, this evening I'll be speaking more specifically about my work in TIFF and then the work I'm doing on an anti-corruption campaign called Unearth the Truth. So I don't want to focus on that just here. I want to talk about something a little bit different. My name is Andy. I used to come here. I got baptized about 4.5 years ago in this very church. And after that, I moved down to London, first to work for Christian Aid and then to work for TIFF. And then it's been an absolute privilege to work for TIFF. And TIFF has an incredible vision, a vision of lifting 50 million people out of both material and spiritual poverty. And that is something I want to talk about today, is the way that poverty is such an interconnected thing and that we can't disconnect material poverty from the spiritual aspects of poverty and the brokenness in our own lives, how holistic our lives are. And that's something that's touched me in the sense that as I've gone down to London, I've really wanted to try and live that life out holistically as well. So I've moved on to a housing estate in southwest London in Battersea called the Winstanley. It's famous for being the home of Levi Roots, who made Reggae Reggae Sauce, maybe some of you will be aware of, and also the So Solid Crew, for any of you who are aware of that music. It isn't compulsory to have a Phil Mitchell haircut to live on the estate, but I do find it helps to connect. And that is something that just learning very much baby footsteps on what does it mean to live out an integral way of living, integral mission, intentional living, just trying to think about that. But it's also such a blessing to come back to Bangor and catch up with my family. I'm absolutely blessed to have five absolutely gorgeous nephews and nieces. One of my nieces is in the back there, Harmony. Harmony, give a little wave. She's getting very shy, but she's there in the back with my mum and dad. It was an absolute joy yesterday to spend some time with my other nephews and nieces, in particular one. Izzy is an absolutely gorgeous little two-year-old girl, just absolute joy to be with. She's just such a happy person, and my heart melts whenever I see her. That is apart from this one time yesterday where she came through into the living room and an absolute face of joy on her, an absolute kind of just wanted to go and hug her until I noticed that what I can only describe as the biggest bogey I've ever seen in my life, sticking out of her nose, was also protruding me. And as much as I loved her, I just couldn't confront this thing, and I had to hand her over to her mum. And bless her mum, my sister, she went in there decisively and whipped out that bogey, which I've never seen such a thing in my life, and she's gone. And that's a very tenuous link to talk about God's love, but it just shows that there is a difference between the love of an uncle and the love of a mother. So it's been an absolute blessing to be back, and it's just been a joy to spend some time with people. I really was struggling about what should I speak about today, and what should I share with you about this spiritual aspect of poverty. And something that came to my heart so much when I first came to faith in this very church was a passage in the Bible, Ephesians 2:10, that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And I wanted basically for us to start, if any of you have a Bible or you can read up here, I'd like us to just read firstly where that passage has actually come from, where that verse has come from, to give a little bit of context to that. And I'd like to unpack some of that this morning. So if you get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, I'll just read it out now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And something which I found amazing about that passage is that, for me, there are three elements going on there. Firstly, there is a recognition that we either are or are coming out of or have come out of this place where we are dead in our transgressions and our sins, that the ultimate thing which has lifted us out of that place of despair is God's love and mercy and grace. But then the final kind of glory of that is that actually through coming out of that place, God has very much created us right from the beginning to be a blessing to others. And he is the one that has knitted that into the very foundation of who we are. So I just wanted to start off with unpacking this bit about being dead in transgressions and sin. I've got a really kind of just a very simple PowerPoint picture. If we move on to the next one. This is Shaun of the Dead. As you can see, he's surrounded by a few zombies there. And as I was coming to faith and as I was coming into faith, I found it really interesting that this really resonated with me, this idea of almost being the living dead, almost going through life, but life almost being in black and white, that you can go through the motions, but you know something is missing, something is not quite right. And what is it that's missing in life? And why is there no colour to it? What is that thing that's not there? And as I dug deeper into this, I found it interesting about this idea of, well, what is sin? And two really interesting definitions of it I found which really helped me, because I think some of these words can be super spiritual sometimes, and you know, I just want to understand what does it mean in my language. And one of them is to do something that puts a barrier between us and God, or put a barrier between us and other people. And I thought it was interesting that in some ways, when we think about that, you can really think of the big ones. Okay, so murder, lying, greed, stealing. These are big things which will put a barrier between not only us and God, but also us and each other, other people that we spend time with. But then actually, for me, I'd never murdered anybody. I hadn't stolen a large amount. I've most probably stolen a few things in my time. I remember when I was a four-year-old or six-year-old going into Jewson's with my granddad, I stole a packet of nails. I got caught doing that. But beyond the packet of nails from Jewson's, I've not been into those big things. But actually, there are the more subtle things that put a barrier between us and God and us and other people. It can be things like cynicism. It can be things like pessimism. It can be secrecy, keeping things to yourself, pretending to be something you're not. I really find the interesting thing about the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite is actually one of the original words that they used in Greece to use for the word actor. So the idea of acting out something, pretending to be something you're not, being a hypocrite, can put a barrier between us and others. And another thing as well is this idea of being independent. That is such a popular part of our culture, that we can be independent, we can do things by ourselves, we can support ourselves. It is actually a complete myth. We cannot live by ourselves. Any of us who just have to think back to the first day we were born, or the first time we got taught how to speak, or how to feed ourselves, or whatever, all those things required people, and every day we require people, including some of the world's poorest people on the planet. They do things for us that we don't even see. Martin Luther King said that before he'd even finished his breakfast in the morning, he was covered in the fingerprints of the poor. We are an interdependent people. It is a myth that we're independent. That is a sin, to think we are independent of others. So there was that version of kind of being dead, having a false way of looking at the world, almost having like a false map, a road map that was just completely wrong. But another one I found quite useful, this idea of sin, as I was trying to unpack things, was this idea of missing the mark, that you aim for something, you aim for a target, and you miss. And that, in some ways, is a slightly more positive way of looking at sin, in the sense that we can try the best in our own hearts to achieve something. We can try with all our might to be a good person or to do the right thing. But in our own strength, we'll miss that mark. We will never quite get to the point where we've hit success. There will always be something that quite misses it. There's an interesting one. A film I really like is As Good As It Gets, where Jack Nicholson plays a person who has obsessive compulsive disorder. And he goes in for the kill with this girl that he really fancies. And he goes in and he gives her the best kiss he can give. He just goes in, French kisses her, and he's in there and he comes out. And as he comes out, he's just like, I can do better than that, actually. And you can see the look on his face. He's so disappointed that he's given it everything he's got, but he's not achieved his aim of winning her over. So he goes in for a second chance. But this idea of missing the mark as well, that sin can be... Let's not sometimes beat ourselves over the head with these words. Actually, if you look at them and what they really mean, something that puts a gap between us and other people, or something that actually means we miss the mark, we miss where actually we truly want to go. And I started to realize that in my life, what I really wanted were things like love, connection. I wanted people to know who I really was. And what are those things that get in the way of true love, true knowing of each other? And another thing I thought was interesting about this idea of being dead in sin is that somebody who's dead doesn't know they're dead. I don't know if that makes any sense. It's only as you start to come alive that you realize the time before there was something not quite right. And that was something really interesting as I started to come to this church, unpacking the fact that it was almost like I was waking up out of a coma. It was almost like I was on autopilot before, doing stuff out of my brokenness. And that actually it was in the process of being woken up, in the process of being loved by others, that I actually started to realize how much I was dead before in a way of living that was just not hitting the mark. So that was the first thing in this passage that really stood out for me. The next thing that really stood out is again, not to go from one extreme to the other, to go from, okay, maybe we are doing things that are putting a barrier between us and others, or very, very common as well, is people are doing things which are hurting us and putting a barrier between us and other people as well, that as much as we can hurt others, others can hurt us. But not to go to the extreme then of thinking that good works is the answer to everything. I got involved when I was in university a lot in student politics. I was president of the Students' Union and did stuff with community organizing. But a lot of that stuff was coming out of a place of brokenness, and it's amazing that when you're coming out of a place of hurt, it doesn't matter how much good things you do, it doesn't matter how many activities you organize, it's not going to fill that void that is in well, it didn't fill the void that was in my heart. And it, actually, God said, actually, it's not our job to try and save ourselves. Actually, God will save us if we allow him to. If we will open up our hearts to be connected with him, that he will come in and fill that void. And actually, love can only exist in connection with him and with others. It cannot exist independently. It's like the cable, the fiber optic cable or the copper cable between two telephones. Without that connection between with us and him and with us and each other, you cannot have love. I'm one for doing interactive things. People always get nervous in Tearfund whenever I stand up to talk because I always get people to do stuff. So I'm going to keep with my reputation and to do something similar. I'd like you all to stand up because I'd like to practically just share that connection. If you can all stand up. Now, just because this may be something you want to do to avoid embarrassment, if you've got sweaty palms, you might just want to wipe your hands on your trousers. Just make sure they're a little bit dry. I know it's not a pleasant experience sometimes when you grab hold of somebody's wet palm. So I would like you just all to hold at least two other people's hands. I want both of your hands to hold on to hands with other people. That's it. You're doing well, even up there as well. So both your hands should be full. Okay, you now all have a connection. I hope you all have a connection. Can any of you put your hands up? No, that's... Okay, well, they're all connected. That's good. There's no empty hands. Now, that's just a silly little thing that you're all now holding hands. But I know from where I was before, sometimes that can make people feel incredibly uncomfortable. Actually, there's this nervousness that comes with connecting with somebody else. There's sometimes an embarrassment. Actually, sometimes there's a rebellion. It's like, why am I doing this silly exercise that this guy at the front is telling me to do? All of these thoughts and emotions can go through just through a simple thing of connecting hand to hand. Imagine how many more emotions will come up when you're trying to deeply connect with other people and deeply trying to connect with God. Yes, embarrassment does come up. Rebellion does come up. A sense of, actually, this is wrong, this is not actually the way life is meant to be lived, comes up. And they're all the kind of sensations that I went through. But I would argue that through living through that point of connection, you will truly experience love. You can all sit down now. You can carry on holding their hands if you want to. If any of you were secretly hoping to do that with somebody you were sat next to, then maybe I've given you the perfect excuse. And if any romance comes out of that, please do let me know. I'd like to take credit for that. But it's about connection, and something I want to do. I think something I wanted to share about that connection, which is something kind of, it's a powerful experience, and I've experienced it at Penrath, I've experienced it at a very small community church in Broccoli in London, and I've experienced it in the church I'm in, is that I think for connection to really work, though, there is a golden rule about love, and that is understanding what true love is. And, you know, everybody uses 1 Corinthians as the kind of classic wedding verse of, you know, love is mercy, love is, you know, just, and it's forgiving and stuff. But it's so true that actually true love comes with no strings attached. True love is sacrificial. It is honoring. It is affirming. It is hopeful. It is faithful. It is courageous. And to come into a group of people who are broken, and we're all broken in one way or another, but to come into a group of people who are trying to at least live that out in some way, to at least try and share with somebody a form of love that is based on hope, that is based on faithfulness, that is based on generosity, that is based on giving somebody a chance. Because I've made so many mistakes in my short time on this planet, and I'm sure we all have in one way or another. We've made so many mistakes, but to come into fellowship with a group of people where they say, do you know what, I'll give you another chance. And then when you fall again, they go, I'll give you another chance. That enables that connection to continue. That enables that love to grow over time. And it creates transformation. The person you are today will not be the person you will be tomorrow or the day after. Something that really stood out for me and still resonates so much with me is John Newton, the former slave owner who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. He bought and sold slaves, and he had a massive experience of God's love. And he basically said that at a point in time where he was already a man of faith, he was like, I'm not the person I want to be. I'm not the person that I one day will be. But thanks to God's love, I'm not the person I used to be. And there will always be that tension of, we're not the people that we will ultimately be one day. You're not even the people I'd imagine you want to be in your own hearts yet. But with God's love, you can definitely not be the person you were yesterday and the day before. And we can carry on that journey together. And in that idea of God's love, I just want to share another story, which is from a guy I met in London in St. Peter's Church, a guy called Jamie Lincoln. He's only 25. He just got married about 3 weeks ago. I was actually his wedding photographer, which is amazing because I don't do photography. I own a digital SLR, and he asked me very kindly if I'd do it, and I did. And praise the Lord, I got some okay photos from it. But this is a man who 6 years ago was in Wandsworth Prison what was he, about 19? He was 19 years old, had been involved in violent crime, had stabbed somebody, had been involved in many thefts, robberies, was involved in a whole heap of stuff that was just ruining his life. And he was a broken, lonely person. a person who himself felt very scared and yet could go out and commit violent crime. And in Wandsworth Prison, he felt one evening God calling him to go to the Alpha Course that they were just starting to run. There's a big church in southwest London called St. Mark's Battersea Rise that started to run an Alpha Course there, and he decided to go along. And he was a massively rebellious person to begin with, even though he felt he'd heard from God to go to it. He was incredibly lonely. He came out of Wandsworth Prison and wandered along into St. Mark's Battersea Rise, which is a huge upper middle class Anglican church, full of amazing people, but a culture that was completely foreign to him, had come from southeast London, proper working class, off a council estate, didn't feel he fitted in, but he stuck at it and he built relationships with those people. And then 2 years after he started, St. Mark's planted into a church that was just about to shut down on the Winstanley estate, which is St. Peter's, where I now go. And he stuck with the church. He was took under the wing by the vicar, Patrick, and on at least half a dozen occasions, if not more, he had said to Patrick he was going to leave the church. He was fed up of it. He just didn't feel he fitted in. But every time Patrick grabbed hold of him, sometimes literally grabbed hold of him and said, "Stay. We love you here. This is a place where you can be. Yes, you're struggling through things, but this is a place where you can serve and a place where you can be loved." And he stayed. And several times he wanted to leave that church, several times he just wanted to run off. And if he had of, who knows where he would be now, but he stuck at it. And people in that church pumped love into him, poured love into this person over a six-year period. And last year he met his wife, Denisha. He had been doing youth ministry on the estate, had been engaging with kids off the estate, involved in gang culture. And his life had transformed round. And 6 years after that point of coming out of Wandsworth Prison, he had got to the point where he was in a loving relationship, where he was able to commit to a person and give his life to her. And he, in his wedding speech, it was possibly the longest wedding speech I've ever heard, he thanked everybody in the church. And I'm not joking, he thanked everybody. The speech went on for over an hour, and he gave... I was there taking photographs. I was trying to work out when I should stop. He literally thanked every person in that church family. He went round personally, and he said a personal thank you to every single one of those people. He connected. He had received from every single one of those people. And God's love and God's grace is amazingly powerful. And you are channels of that love as well. You are able to be conductors of that love into other people's lives. And it may not come quickly. People don't transform overnight. Some do. Some have the road to Damascus experience and it's just done. Others don't. And with some, it takes time to change. But from that, the final bit that I just wanted to talk about briefly was from going from a place where we're dead, in a place of being disconnected and lonely and not in God's presence or other people's presence, to then feeling God's grace and God's love, there then comes, for me, the real kind of, just the jewel in the crown almost, the amazing kind of commission that we're given, is that actually, do you know what? As much as you're saved by grace and grace alone, you are saved to serve. And you are God's handiwork. And to write that down can seem a bit trivial, to be God's handiwork, but to be God's handiwork means you're God's masterpiece. You have been created exactly as God wants you. That may not be the case. For me, I've struggled with the fact that I'm dyslexic, and that has really frustrated me over time, but actually God has created me this way. And that is exactly how he wants me, and there are gifts that come with dyslexia as much as there are challenges. And he has knitted us very much as he wants us, and we are placed here for a reason. And we can actually serve. People, I think, and for me especially, when I started to find out about what this thing means, you know, Christianity, I was like, surely the Old Testament is different to the New Testament, and surely actually Jesus is completely different to the God that we see in the Old Testament. But it was amazing that as I started to read it, right at the very beginning, right at the foundations of this faith, God said to his people, "You will be blessed in order to be a blessing to others. The very commission right from the beginning was that, yes, you are the chosen people, but you are chosen in order to go out and bless others, to serve others, and bring others into a communion with me. And that is something that we have right through till now. No matter where we happen to be, no matter what we are doing, what job we're doing, where we're serving, we are called to be God's workmanship. We're called to be God's servants and to bless others. And something I just wanted to share about that is the photos. There's one of an elephant. We can pass that. That was nice. This one. This is something that really just when I saw this and when I found out the story, I felt it spoke into my heart. This is an elephant with a big chain around its leg, and it turns out that in a lot of circus, and a lot of trade communities that use elephants in India, the way that they train elephants to do what they want them to do and suppress them is that when they are very young, they wrap around a very heavy chain around the elephant's leg. And so no matter how much the elephant, through its spirit and its energy and its drive, tries to escape, there is no way that this elephant can escape. The chain is too heavy, it's too strong. And it turns out that this elephant remembers that over time. And what happens with these elephants is, over time, the people who use these elephants will actually lift off these heavy chains and just put on a piece of rope, and they'll just stick the rope into a stake in the ground. But the elephant, the damage has already been done, in the sense that because as a younger elephant they couldn't escape, they just assume they can't escape anymore, and they don't realize the power and the energy they have, and they're trapped by their past. And that was something that was very much in my heart, is that growing up it was challenging. Coming from a gypsy traveler background, half of my family are gypsy travelers, half are local Welsh, and I was bullied a lot in school for that. And everybody has different things, so I'm not saying that mine was any different, but I know that in my mind it was like that chain. And I tried to run away from home when I was 8 years old. I didn't want to be a part of that community and just see that identity in me. And in some ways, I'd been running away for the next 20 years until at the age of 28, I walked through those doors of Penrath and said, enough is enough. Something needs to change. If you click on to the next photo. But God does bring freedom from that. Whatever pain, whatever challenges, whatever brokenness there is in your heart, God can very much heal that. My life has been very much a testament to that I'm very blessed to be down in London now working for Tear Fund. And I just wanted to say that also something to think about is also this idea that from a place of brokenness we can go out and unintentionally hurt other people as well. And that's something I know that I've had to confess of as well. But when we get to that place where we can recognize that and where we can hand it over to God and go, God, I'm a broken person, but I'm willing to accept your love. Will you use me? It's incredible how God can actually take us on that journey. And he will basically bring us back to where we were very much at the beginning. The amazing thing about words like redemption, redeeming, reconciliation is that they all start with this idea of returning to something that once was. And I just wanted to finish with the idea that actually it's not just an idea, it's actually something deep in the way that God loves us, is that we were very much created to be in relationship with each other. We were very much created to be in relationship with God. We were created to receive God's love. That was how it was right at the very foundation. We were created to receive that love, and God does love us. And the final piece of the jigsaw puzzle is that, in a sense, we were created to receive God's love, not just to keep it for ourselves, but to let it out, to pour it out with others. And that through accepting where we're at in life and accepting a relationship with God and accepting a true, deep relationship with other people around you, may not be the people you choose to connect with, but actually we are all on this journey, and we all have something of God inside of us, then we can actually go from that place where we are dead in our transgressions to a place where we are God's workmanship, doing good deeds, where we are being a blessing to others. And I'd just like to finish with a prayer, if that's all right. So if we could all bow our heads. Dear Father God, I just want to thank you for every single person in this room, Lord. I just want to thank you, God, that every single person here, you know them. You know every single blade of hair on their head. You have created them exactly as they're meant to be, Lord. And I thank you that you love them and you want to know them. Lord, I thank you that you have created them to receive your love and to be a channel for that love, Lord. Lord, I pray for every person here, wherever they're at, whatever the situation they find themselves in, whatever difficulties, whatever joys, whatever highs and lows, Lord, I pray that right now that they would get an experience and just a sense of your love, and they would really deeply, deep down, know that they have been created in your image, and they've been created not only to be blessed by you, Lord, but also to be a blessing for others. Amen.